Good evening.
We are a few days before Bahar B'chukotai. Chukotai, it's a tremendous parasha that speaks about so many warnings, so many rewards as opposed to so many warnings. A kosher Jew, once a year it comes, Parashat B'chukotai, has to be shocked again and again and again, every year, when it comes. The Gemara says in Masechet Eruvin, I'm going to continue with what we did the last year, in the direction of the importance of the Torah, plus some other things. The Gemara in Masechet Eruvin said that Rabbi Yochanan says, in Malen Nitna Torah, Be'ar Sinai, היינו לומדים דרך ארץ מהחתול ומהתרנגול. If we would not receive the Torah in Har Sinai, we would have to learn manners from the chicken, from the rooster, and from the cat. So right away we understand, based on that, this statement, that the Torah, Baruch Hashem, gave us all the values and the midot, the traits, how we should behave, how we should live our life. And we also understand that without the Torah, the only way for us to know how to behave, what's the right way, is to analyze the way the animals live, each one in his territory, and try to get the good out of any one of the species. Something from the dog, something from the cat, something from the roosters, not necessarily when he say the rooster or the cat, it means only those two, because the Gemara gave some more examples there. Which means every animal has something that is special about. Askanamer, Kalkanesher, Ratzkatvi, Gibor Kari, everyone contributes something good into the personality of a person. Now comes the Torah, you don't need the animals anymore. The Torah, once it was given, everything is in the Torah, from A to Z. What's good, what's bad. Simple. But what people don't really realize in this Gemara is that if we wouldn't have the Torah, we would have to go, there would be an obligation. So it would be an obligation for our life, not just a recommendation. It would be our obligation, based on people who have common sense and understand that Hashem created us here for a purpose, and we understand that this world is a combination of good and bad, and you gotta direct yourself into the good direction, and every way it's possible for you to become better, you would have to take advantage on. Not as, again, not as a recommendation, as an obligation. Because if not, it would put you in a state of a wicked person. Because a person that is cold is indifferent to his situation. He's not worried, sitting still, smiling, drinking, smoking his cigar, and he never has cheshbon nefesh, he doesn't ever think what's going to be with me. Right away has no chance ever to be righteous. Before we get into the Torah, this Gemara teaching us something really shocking, in my opinion at least. It teaches us that if we wouldn't get the Torah, we would be worse than cat, worse than a dog, worse than a chicken. Why? Who learns from who? The good from the bad, or the bad from the good? The bad from the good. If the Gemara tells you that without the Torah you would have to go and learn from the animals how to behave, that puts us in a lower position than them. How is it possible? The Torah, when Hashem gave us the Torah, He told us that we are going to rule and control the entire creation. And all the animals will be under our hand. We kill them, we kill them, we slaughter them, we eat them. Their food sometimes depends on us. So many things. Everyone understands we're more intelligent than them. But you have to understand, power and intelligence doesn't mean you're better. This is the way you're created. There's only one thing that makes you better. What makes you better? That you are able to work on yourself and correct your traits, your personality. Then you become a hero. Ezu gibor akovesh et yitzro. Someone was able to fight against his evil inclination, against his nature, against his habits, because he wanted A and he ended up forcing himself to do B, because B it's in the Torah is positive and A it's negative. For that he gets credit. Many people have choosing who their friend's gonna be. What's the environment I want to live in? Who's going to be my teammate? Who's going to be my classmate? Who's going to sit next to me in class? Who am I going to marry? Who I want my children to be affiliated with? And the way we usually choose it is by looking at the personality of the person. If he's nice, humble, generous, faithful, likes to help, Baal Chesed, hardworking person, not lazy, doesn't have jealousy, not speaking Lashon Hara, doesn't have double face, what's in his heart comes out in his mouth the same, not like some people that have in their heart always something and in their lips there's always the opposite. So this is the question here now. Who do we want to choose? We always want the most perfect that is possible, right? The more perfect it is, the better we prefer it. But that brings me to a question. Is it possible to put two Jews, one next to another, knowing one is doing much more than the other? He learns more Torah, his personality is much more comfortable for society, he doesn't get into fights like the other. Everything by him is better. Can we be sure and give a mark to this person and rate him as a better Jew than the other? That's the question. You understand the question is? Is it possible just by see the outcome, by the results of the way a person behaves, and he's learning more, he's doing more mitzvot, are we able to rate him as a better Jew than the other, or not necessarily? Maybe the other one is more righteous than him. What do you think? No?
If you said the guy who's better, he's going to be better.
I'm saying, you meet two people, after a month you realize one is better in almost every territory than the other. Automatically, you want him to be your employee, you want him to be your partner, you want your sister to marry him, not the other one, and so forth and so on. You will always give him a preference, you prefer him. So the question is, because you prefer him, which is the right thing to do, the Torah told us to stay away from negative people. Is it already an indication that he's a better Jew, is more righteous than the other? In other words, when they both died after 120 years old, are we going to be able to tell that this person you wanted you to be affiliated with, you want to be close with, you want to do all the more possible things that you can do with, is it automatically would say that he is more righteous than the other? So there are two opinions. There are two possibilities actually. One yes and one no. You may say, like in business, money talks. The more money you have, it's an indication you're more successful in business than the other that doesn't have. Same thing here. How much this person achieves as opposed to the other, he achieves much more, which puts him in a higher state. He has more zchuyot, more merit. That's true. Can't argue that. It's a fact. But does it make him better in the eyes of Hashem? That's really where the question is. Do you think that Hashem likes the first one more than he likes the second one? Before we get into that deeply, I will ask it in a different way. Is it possible that Hashem would like all the Jews, regardless who they are and what they are, equally? Or is the difference between the way he likes one more than the other? What do you think? Just the fact that your mother is Jewish and you're Jewish, it doesn't matter who you are, you keep, you don't keep, you behave nice, you don't behave nice. Is it a truth statement to say that everyone equal in the eyes of Hashem, every Jews are equal, and he loves everyone the same? What do you think? Or just the fact that a person has more zchuyot automatically God prefers him than the other. He loves him more. He appreciates him more. And so on and so on. How do you think God look at two Jews? How does he compare between them? What this person have in his basket as opposed to the other, or what? How does he look at them?
Depends on their potential. How much potential they have.
You went too far. You're right. But you went too far. I'm still in the first step before we get to that. Right now, there is Reuven and Shimon. Reuven is a great person. In any territory you judge him, he's great. Shimon is half enough. Sometimes good, sometimes bad. Even when he's good, he's not the greatest. For Hashem, is it important, or just the fact that they're both Jews, that's it? He looks at them equally 100%. What do you think? Three possibilities. Pay attention. One, yes, you're a Jew, he's a Jew. Enefa vefa. Everyone is equal. That's one possibility. Second option is Hashem looks at what you have more than your friend. Whoever has more mitzvot, more zchuyot than the other, is considered higher. If you have 1 million mitzvot and he has only 500,000, that means Hashem loved this guy with 1 million double than he liked the 500,000. That's second option. The third option, it could be that Hashem loved the one with 500,000 more than he loved the one with 1 million. Which of the three options you think it's correct?
The third.
Second.
You say the third. Nobody say the first?
First.
So Baruch Hashem, we have already three opinions here. Oh. And the answer is the third. The third. We will see now, wait. You actually answer why the third. But I knew you didn't realize that you answered it yet. That's why I say wait. Huh?
The potential.
The potential. That's the answer.
How much he could do and he did.
When a person comes to this world, he already comes with something in his basket from his previous lives. We all know that. It's a part of our belief. Part of our knowledge, I should say. Gilgulim, reincarnation is a part of life's management in the world. Hashem's management in the world is all Gilgulim. So when a person comes to this world, he's automatically come with something from his previous life. Two people came to the world, they are the same age, they're born in the same hour in the same hospital. One laying here came already with 40%, is ready 40% already as he starts. And one is only at 20% level. Whose life should be harder? The one with the 20%. In order for him to reach the first one, he has to achieve a lot more, to try a lot more. Now let's assume that in the end of their life, the 20% reach 50%, and the 40% also reach 50%. Based on the three options, first option, it doesn't matter what they achieve. Hashem loves them the same. It doesn't make sense. Because the Torah says clearly that Hashem loves people, righteous people, and He doesn't like wicked people. This is the language of the Rambam. Etmol ayasanu, yesterday, he's speaking in Bilchot Shuvah, in a chapter of repentance. The Rambam says, Etmol ayam shukat sanu, it was despicable, it wasn't loved, it wasn't appreciated. Today, after he made repentance, he's loved, he's great, he's praised by Hashem, and so forth and so on. So what do you see? Right away, Hashem looks at the person who makes repentance in a much better eyes than someone who's wicked. That's right away. You can see that not everyone is equal just because they're Jewish. Also, King David writes in Tehillim in hundreds of places, Mesanecha Hashem Esna, Hashem, I hate all your enemies. Those who don't treat you right, those who do not pay respect to you, I hate them. There was a sin, it wouldn't become a part of the Bible. It's a part of the Tanakh, Tehillim. It's all in a prophecy. Hakol Beruach HaKodesh. Ma katuv sham? That Hashem does not treat the righteous and the wicked equally. For sure not. It's tzadi gozer, HaKadosh Baruch Hu mekayem. The righteous person make a decree, Hashem is bind to that decree. What do you see? The tzaddikim in a way, lichora, controlling Hashem. Because Hashem gave them the power to do so. Hashem said, I'm going to give you such a reward in this life that when you're going to say something, it will count in my judgment before I'm going to do something. I will take your decree as a part of my decision. But if the wicked person make a decree, does it make Hashem go out of his way? For sure not. There's hundreds of examples. That's not right, the right time to prove it. I'm sure you already went through it, that you saw that the righteous and the wicked in the Torah are not the same. For instance, when Hashem wanted to destroy Sodom and Amorah, Avraham Avinu is begging, maybe there's 50, 45, 20, 10. What did Hashem say? For 10 righteous people here, I won't destroy these millions of people here. 10 will save the millions. If it would be millions of righteous and 10 wicked, the 10 wicked will have the same impact on the millions of righteous like the 10 righteous will have on the millions of wicked? Of course not. See, right away, they're not equal. Very simple. Hundreds of examples, maybe perhaps thousands. The Gemara is full of analogies. So we see right away, they're not equal. Second option, we said, what you have in your basket. And this scenario, the 20% that reach 50%, and the 40% that reach 50%, they both left this world with a basket full of 50% mark, mitzvot. 50%. They're equal. According to the third option, the one that started with 20%, even though the same the situation is exactly the same like the other one, 50%. He is going to be rewarded much, much greater than the one who went from 40 to 10. Why? Because of how much he achieved in this life. What was his potential and how much from his potential he reached. For instance, he came with 20, his perfectness would be to get to 100. That means his destiny is 80. That's his life, 80. From 20 to go to 100, that's 80. It's a very long way. It's much harder. The other one had to go from 40 to 100. It's only 60. The one from the 60 only reached 10. It's 15%. That's it, from his potential. The other one had to go from 20 to 100 and he got to 50. So from 80 he reached 30. You know what? How much is that? Almost 40%. For sure, his reward is much higher. And this is what it is. The way it's working is not how much you have in the end of your life. How much you could have got and how much you really got. And that brings us to a very serious problem in our life. Why? Because a lot of us do not recognize the potential they have. The nature of a person is, when something obligates him, he doesn't want to do it. His yetzer hara, his evil inclination, always work against him not to do it. Here comes the person and give all the excuses in the world. I'm a loser, I'm a failure, it's not for me, I cannot do it, I don't have the brain to learn all day, I don't have the possibility to help so many people, it's impossible, how can I do it? You cannot do it. But when it goes to business, something that is not an obligation, no one obligates you to be rich. It's your choice, one of your temptations in life. When it comes to achieve materialistic pleasure, everyone put all their efforts. Even 60 years old never get tired with the dream of becoming a millionaire. They work extra hours. They go to the business, they work second shift. They sometimes stay until the next day. Why? It's business. Every hour counts. It's an opportunity. It's the season. The season, it doesn't come home for 2 months. That's because he see immediate results. He see the money right away. When it comes to the Torah, he will find all the excuses why 1 hour a day is enough. Or when it comes to charity, he's going to find millions of excuses why a dollar a day is enough for him. So it's tzedakah. I gave something. What do you want? Always the mind of the person to convince himself that he's doing right. The question is, where does it come? The answer is, This is the way Hashem made it. That you have inside your brain a little midget, which his name is the Yetzer Hara, and that's what he does. That's what he does. There's two captains sitting in your brain. Two. One positive, one negative. One wants to take the boat to Gehenom, and one wants to take the boat to heaven. And it's a fight between them. It's a fight. The bad one always try to get you to sleep, to eat not the right things, to do all kinds of bad things. Why? His direction is the opposite of what Hashem wants. And that's very difficult. Comes Rabbi Yochanan in the Gemara and say, if we wouldn't receive the Torah, we would be automatically worse than animals. Worse than the animals. And we will have to compare ourselves to the animals and learn the positive of each one of them until we become righteous without the Torah, which means we would be miserable people. It's not enough just to control them, to have intelligence. It's what did you achieve? What did you achieve in your life? You came stingy, you left stingy. You came jealous, you left jealous. You were full of pride, you left full of pride. In the end of your life, what are you going to be proud of? That you finished the Shas? That you know Shulchan Aruch by heart? That's actually going to make your situation worse. If you ended up putting thousands of hours of learning and you stay the same stingy person, that means every drop of water you fill up in your tank was going from a hole. There was a hole in the bottom. Nothing stayed. Hashem told us, it's impossible that a person would be busy in my holy Torah and learn seriously Torah and will not change his personality to the better. It's impossible. And if you see it, there are few options. One option is to begin with, he never really came to learn Torah, he came to learn how to make money, business. Kardom lachforbo. It's an opportunity. Be a rabbi. I'll be famous. I'll get donations from all over. I'm going to have my own beautiful big shul. People will bow down to me. Nobody will charge me when I go to the stores. People will give me free vacation on their expense. Everyone who has a little problem will come and put $500 in a jar just to say hello to me. I'm going to put an ad in the newspapers. People will stand a week online to come get a bracha for me. Great business. What can go wrong? You're laughing. But I promise you, there are people in the world, I hope not that many, that's their mind. They're willing to invest 20 years of learning just to get to that moment. These people are not loved by Hashem. They may have much more Torah than all of us together. They're not loved by Hashem because the purpose of everything they did was illegal. You understand what I'm saying? Sometimes a person gives charity. What's behind it? A sin, not a mitzvah. Give charity to the poor because you feel bad for the poor, you want to help him out. That's a mitzvah. This is what Hashem wanted. You give the poor person charity because you know tomorrow you're going to need him to enter your son to school, and without him you won't get an application because he's working there. Even though you don't look at him bechlal. Well, you need a favor tomorrow from him. So you come, you help him out in a holiday. Why? Your mind is not to give charity. Your mind is to help yourself. That's not a charity. Rachmana liba bai. The first thing Hashem judged by what you do is what's your purpose. What's your purpose? You nice to someone because Hashem said to be nice to him even though he's not such a nice person? I'm nice to him because the Torah says, Lo tisna et achicha bilvavcha, or I'm nice to him because I'm afraid he's going to beat me up, or because I'm afraid he's going to badmouth me in town. Understand? And then that's a problem that we all have. The mind of a person is, finally when he keeps mitzvot, he always think, what's in it for me first? And then, if it's also great in the eyes of Hashem, why not? I kill two birds with one stone. I'm happy, Hashem happy. The question is, who comes first? If you check yourself in most of the things you do in life, you will see you thinking about your stomach, your convenience. Hashem is most of the time the last one on the list. Not that you have anything against Hashem. Of course, if you can satisfy yourself and Hashem in the same act, of course you would rather do it than do against Hashem. But if it won't be your way, if your way is A and Hashem's way is B, your way will come first. If you check, you will see I'm right. Plus, sometimes people like to comfort themselves by convincing themselves that, listen, you know, it wasn't intentional. It's not mezid. Mishogeg, you know. I didn't really mean. What do you think? I really wanted to do it that bad. If a person will check everything he did in his life, most likely he will find that everything he did is in life was purposely. There's hardly any shogeg. People dwell and think, oh, it wasn't intentional. I didn't know. For instance, a person makes sins on Shabbat. He didn't know. He said, I didn't know that. I didn't know Muktzeh, it's not allowed, you know. Who would know about these things? Is it Shogeg or Mezid? Huh? Is it, did he make the sin purposely or not? When he did it, was he aware that it's a sin or not? I wasn't aware. That's a classical Shogeg, no? What do you want from me? I wasn't aware. If he was aware, he wouldn't do it. That's what it sounds like. The truth is, what's behind it? What got him to make millions of sins in this territory, in his lifetime? Laziness of 1 hour. Laziness. There was a lecture in his town, two few blocks away from his home. Someone came to speak about this subject, or there was a book in his home about this subject, 20 years on the shelf. And he believed me. He had all the time in the world. To Hashem, you cannot tell stories. What are you going to tell him? I didn't have time. He's going to calculate how many hours you watch TV. You don't know where to hide yourself. You're going to say, I didn't have time because what? He's going to show you how many hours you waste on sleep every day, extra. More than the 6 that you need. 6. 6 is enough. Especially for young like you. Old people, the Rambam writes, when they're sick, they can sleep 8. Now remember, the same Rambam, in another place, writes that a person that loves Hashem and is really serious about his mission here will never waste a moment of his nights and sleeping. Not one moment. He will have to sit all night and learn Torah. How come? One place you ride to sleep between 6 and... third of the day, the Rambam writes. A third. So the Mefarshim say between 6 and 8. The 8 is the maximum, which means for sick, for whatever. 6, it's enough. Even the scientists, by the way, they prove that a person needs to sleep 6 hours a night. And they show that in the first 2 hours, something in the brain happened. They store some of the things that you learned today, the memory, the way it's working. Then 2 more hours, and then 2 more hours. So in order for you to really take advantage on everything you learn in today's life, when you're going to go to sleep tonight, 6 hours should do the job. More than that, it's a waste of time. By the way, you should also realize, if it happened to you ever that you sleep more than 8 hours, you're going to find that the more hours you sleep, after 8 hours, you become more tired. I'll give you an example. Let's say you had a very, very difficult day. You woke physically, you're exhausted. So in tonight, you're going to need 8 hours. Sometimes a person, because he's so exhausted, he falls in bed and he doesn't wake up until 12 o'clock the next day. 12 o'clock, he opens up, oh wow, I forgot, Kriyat Shema, I lost this, I lost that. Okay, now what can he do? It's 12 o'clock already. When he get up, the rest of the day he cannot function. Even though he slept 12 hours, which naturally should have become now a lot more awake. He has to be much, much, much more with strength and able to function. And rather, you're going to find that he can hardly move. His eyes is burning, he's very heavy, he's dizzy, he feels his head is heavy. Even after he took a shower. What is it? Because that's to put the computer into hibernate for so long, sometimes it's not good. You understand? So that's what the Rambam writes. A third of the day maximum to sleep. But the same Rambam writes not to waste a moment at night on sleeping, just to sit and learn Torah. How can it be? So the Rambam always share the people to two categories in Rambam. You can see in Hilchot Talmud Torah. Talmid Chacham and Balabait. Baal HaBayit, in the eyes of Rambam, actually in his generation, we should say, which was close to 900 years ago, the Rambam writes the Baal HaBayit, that means someone who owns a business, or someone who goes to work, or student, or anything like you want to call it, but he has a steady job, that he has to go from 9 to 5 or whatever in today's life, still has to make sure to learn 9 hours a day Torah minimum, Baal HaBayit. Right? Open the Rambam, Talmud Torah, minimum 9 hours a day. And this is in a generation that people were a million times greater in their level than today. Today 9 hours almost achieve nothing to you. In his generation, you know 9 hours, how much you will be able to learn? I'll give you an example. 500 years ago, Rabbi Yosef Karo wrote Shulchan Aruch in Tzfat. Did you ever open the introduction, what he writes in the introduction? This chibur, this book I wrote for people that are busy into so many things in learning and this and Gemara and Shas and this, to be able to repeat all the halachot monthly, once a month. The entire Shulchan Aruch, it was a short abbreviation, a brief of all the halachot from the Talmud in a right order, divided into chapters and subject. For a person, by the way, throughout his Gemara learning every day, by the way, he will also learn the entire Shulchan Aruch when? Once a month. Wait. Once a month. Do you know anybody in the world that is sitting all day in Yeshiva and learning Gemara that have the time to finish Shulchan Aruch once a month? Show me one.
Because now Shulchan Aruch is all just 3 lines in Parish like this.
Again. I'm talking just Shulchan Aruch, without the Mefarshim. Shulchan Aruch, the entire halachot from the entire Shulchan Aruch. Forget about the Mefarshim. Mefarshim will take you 7 years. I'm saying just Shulchan Aruch. You know anybody in the world that finished the entire Shulchan Aruch from A to Z? By the way, remember, he didn't speak about sitting from morning to night just learning Shulchan Aruch. This is the extra, like what we call a tip, the cherry on top of the cream. Just by the way, an hour there, 2 hours there, in between every break that I have, I'll go a few chapters. What do you see from this? The ability of people, this is 500 years ago, Rambam is almost double, it's 900 years ago. So imagine, in the old days when the brain of a person was not Pentium 4, was Pentium 4000. The brain of the people. Why? They didn't have calculators. Their mind was constantly thinking. It was clean out of all the garbage, out of bad sin, out of bad things that they hear, out of all kinds of nonsense, Game Boys, TV, these, sports, all these things that waste our life, people, average people didn't have. The life of a kosher Jew was Torah and Torah and Torah and Torah and nothing else. Read some books from a few hundred years ago. This was the way of the Jewish life. No matter where you are, Ashkenaz, Sfarad, it doesn't matter. That was the life of the people. People opened the store for 2-3 hours, they made their daily profit, 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, run to the yeshiva. It's a punishment to even open the store. What can I do, Hashem? I need to bring food for the kids. No, begging. Just send me a customer or two that I can close and go to learn. What about saving from tomorrow? Open up a CD, 7 years with interest, with that. What about all this? We live the moment. What's tomorrow is not my responsibility. Hashem will feed me. The animals make a life saving. They have a pension plan. I never saw an elephant that have a CD or a bug that worry about tomorrow. They eat what they need now. Did you see them saving? That's why there's one that's saving, the ant. So King Solomon always said, go learn from them. This is, by the way, the thing you learn from the ants. Nemalim, they always save a lot more than what they need. But there's one in the entire nature, from billions of creatures, there's one to teach us how to be charutz, to be a hard-working one. Lech el hanemala atzel, go learn from the... Every animal will teach us something. From the Rambam writes, someone who's a Talmid Chacham has to spend all the nights of learning. כל הלומד בלילה תורה חוט של חסד משוך עליו. There's some kind of a line direct from Hashem on his head of mercy. Back to my question, just to conclude that, so remember, depend which category you put yourself in. If you bnei aliyah, what we call talmidei chachamim, toratam umanutam, their life is mainly Torah and everything else is a pun, it's a hassle. I do it because I have no choice. What can I do? I gotta go to the bathroom. That's the way Hashem made me. I have to spend 10 minutes there, 20 minutes there every day because of that. It's not my choice. I want to go to the yeshiva. I gotta be in traffic. It's not my choice. I have to sleep. It's not my choice. If it's up to me, I will press a button to be up all my life without sleeping. It's not up to me. I have to be with my wife. It's not up to me. I have to pay time for attention to the children, to go with them, to play with them here and there. It's a part of life. It's not your choice. You do it because that's the way Hashem made life. It was up to you what your choice should have been. To press the button, Hashem, here I'm declaring in front of you today, I wish I could see it from now until the end of my life, non-stop and learn Torah. Do nothing else. No food, no nothing. Then you know you're in the right direction. Everything else you do, it's called Anus Rachmana Patre. By the way, someone like that, everything he does, consider Torah learning. Did you know that? Someone who reaches in his mind the ability, the understanding to know that I wish it was up to me, my choice would be just to sit and learn Torah from now until the end of my life and not get up from the chair. No sleeping, no bathroom, no food, no lunch, no nothing. Nothing but that. No pleasure, no shopping, no driving to picnic here and there. None of this nonsense. People ask me, 10, 12 years you didn't take vacation? How can it be? Yes, in the land of vacation, that every time you call your lawyer, every 2 weeks he's in vacation, and here comes a crazy one that 12 years didn't go on vacation, people think I'm crazy. Yeah, it doesn't sound normal. But a person that he realized that this life is all phony, a vacation, it's a punishment. If you really, really see what's in it, you're going to see that it's a punishment. What's in it? Carry suitcases, go to the airport, wait online, you get the car, until you get this, bring your children, this guy screaming, oh, let's catch the plane, there's connection, they take away your shoes, let's check you up, what's this feeling, come to this camera. Pay attention until you finally get to that hotel, how many troubles you have until you finally reach the place you want to go for vacation. And then when you're there, what do? You eat, you have it at home. What do? You play sport? You can do it at home. What do you do over there? You have swimming pool? You can do it in your hometown. Oh, anyway, we went to Mexico in Pesach, Rabbi, it was beautiful. What's in it? Punishment. Check their time. How much pleasure they had compared to how much hassle? But still, we went on vacation. Why? Because that's what people do. They go and do, we might as well do. Understand? You know what happened to them in Pesach? Those who went to Mexico for Pesach? In the middle of the Seder, let us say there, one of them went inside the kitchen and saw the goyim, the wolves, you know, the higher goyim, putting the salads in jars and eating sandwich with all the crumbs falling into the salads. In the middle of the Seder, Leila Seder, they add food with breadcrumbs. What do you see from that? If it would happen to me, I would be very depressed. You know why? What's the message Hashem sent those people? Without mentioning names, you don't know who I'm talking about. What's the message? I don't even want to look at your face in Leila Seder. I don't want your Seder. Get lost, you and your Seder, in Mexico, somewhere there. Don't do me a favor. That's the message. To put breadcrumbs in your bread in the night of a Seder and ruin it. You think these people cry over that? They yell 5 minutes and back to the table. Why? You know, you heard what happened in the Erev Yom Tov. In Manhattan, the people that took, what do you call that Rachval? That go from Roosevelt Island? What's the name of that island? Air train, what do you call it? Huh? Transit, whatever. The cable. They got stuck there from 4 in the afternoon in Erev Yom Tov until 11 o'clock at night.
9 hours, yeah.
Few hours before Yom Tov, whoever they were, I don't know, and I don't really care. I just want to tell you, just to give you an idea how life is. people, it's still Chol HaMoed, you know. We had 3 days of Chol HaMoed. So the first 2 days, why not? Take your family, finally a few days a year to be with your children. They don't work. The yeshiva is off most of the places. So take advantage. Here 2 days, here 3 days. It's, you need it. I'm not saying you don't. But now comes Erev Yom Tov. The third day, it's Erev Chag. You have to prepare for the Chag. What do you do in Manhattan in this train at 4 o'clock when the Yom Tov start at 7:10, 7:15? And no matter where you live, you live in Brooklyn, it's still an hour and a half to get home with the traffic, rush hour in this time, right? If you live in Queens, the same story. If you live in Muncie, it's 2 hours to get home. Either way, when did they plan to come back in Yom Tov? An hour before? You know what Hashem did to them? He got stuck. He doesn't move. Religious people. It was packed with religious people. And guess what? They have a special handle there, manual one, that once the electric one doesn't work, they turn it around and slowly, slowly it comes back. It broke. 2 miracles. One, the electric broke. Second, the manual broke. What's the chance that something like this will happen? Why? Hashem wanted to show them, spend Yom Tov in the air there, in the filthiest place on earth, Manhattan. From up there to see all the goyim, all the things. If this is not a punishment, what is it a punishment? I'm not sure what's worse, this or go to hell. Because you know, you have to understand, going to hell is the physical suffering. Nobody wants to suffer. But sometimes there's a worse suffering. When you know the most important thing, which is God, what does he think about you? Believe me, that's worse than hell. The embarrassment, the busha, the Kabbalah book say, what's the real punishment in Olam Haba? Other than the physical suffering, as the Zohar describes, Shiva Medorim, what's the real suffering for the sins? When a person is, all his life is reviewed in front of him and he see all the sins he made publicly and in hidden rooms. The busha, the embarrassment is so huge because it's the world of the truth, Olam HaEmet. There's no more nonsense, no more Yetzer Hara, the body is in a grave. It's the pure soul standing, your spiritual image standing without any interference of the material world and review all the sins you made and understand the damage you made. You know the punishment, the embarrassment? There's no words to describe this embarrassment. But we don't need to try to imagine the world to come, what kind of embarrassment we're going to have for the sins we make. I can prove it to you from this life. I'll give you an example. Did you ever go to the circus? You saw the acrobats, how they jump, they catch the ropes, they make a flip-flop from one hand to another. But apparently, sometimes what happens is they fall. Today, they put a huge net under. Why? Because some people died in the past. They fell, they died. Well, what are you going to do? So yeah. So they have to put it, safety. But in the old days, first of all, it wasn't that high, because they gave them a chance that if they fall, at least they survive. But I give you an example. Oh, this is one example. Second example, in a boxing match. Did you see this boxing heavyweight champion, one beat up the other? And always what happened in the last, one is falling in a knockout, and then after he count to 10, that's it, the other one won. What always happened? When the other one was knocked down, he's dizzy, he has fracture in his bone, in his skeleton, he sees stars, believe me, he may became half dead already. What does he always do when he gets the punch and he falls down? He must get on his feet and go and wave to the crowd. It goes like this. Why? Lay down, you're dead. Let the Atzala come and save your life. Let the doctors examine you. Maybe every movement you make, you become paralyzed for the rest of your life. Everyone knows in this situation, you lay down, you don't move. Let the doctors take care of you. No. I'll die. I'll suffer. I'll be paralyzed. I don't care. I'm gonna wave to the cry, I'm the winner. Like they go like this. I am not gonna take that 1 second embarrassment. That 1 moment embarrassment. I once, when I was a kid, In Israel they used to have something called Gane HaTa'arucha. It's like like they have roller coasters over there, you know, all kinds of things for kids. So in the summer vacation, kids go there, you know. So they have one of the things they have a motorcycle, and the guy ride on a wall in circles. They want to show you how it doesn't fall, so you ride around. It's beautiful, everyone claps, they make money, they throw tips. One time, some oil spilled from the bike, and the bike slipped, and he fell on his head, with his helmet, but still such a... He fell so fast, on the right to the wall, and then to the floor. Everyone was sure he's dead. So you know what happened in this kind of situation. Everyone goes, "Ooh, wow! Oh my God!" You know, everyone screamed. You're sure he's dead, that's it. He gets up, he goes like this, even he was trying even to smile. "Don't worry, I'm okay, everything is fine." Later they say he went to the hospital in critical condition. But he still have the energy, the strength to get up for one more time. "I'm okay. I didn't fail in my mission." Why? The pride. To avoid embarrassment. What about the physical pain that he had? He doesn't care. What do we learn from that? If you're smart, a person is able to tolerate any kind of physical pain, even if it will be very long, to avoid one moment of embarrassment in public. Now, if the Zohar tell you the trial in Shamayim is 1 year, and they're going to show you all the sins you made in 70, 80 years, how many moments of embarrassment is going to be? How many moments of embarrassment? Where are we going to hide ourselves? And by the way, there's some people who died, they came back to life, clinical death, and one of them made a tape. And he said, "I didn't know, I was dying to hide my face somewhere, but there's nowhere to hide it from the embarrassment. Because all the relatives, all the righteous relatives from previous generations, you may find out your grandson of Moshe Rabbeinu. You may find out your great-great-great-grandfather is David HaMelech. You may find out that Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai is your great-great-grandfather. How do you know? Most likely, for sure, all of us, as I always say, if we're really Jewish, cannot guarantee it 100%, but if we are Jewish, and nothing went wrong in previous generation by us, such a false conversion or intermarriage, we don't know our grandparents, we don't know, we have to assume we're okay. But assume we're Jewish, for sure each one of us is linked to a family tree, have the most righteous people in history related to you. Who do we come from? From all these names in the Gemara. There's a rabbi here in Queens, his name, I hope he's still alive. He's a Kohen, his name is Rabbi Rapoport. He's a well-known Kohen, for sure Kohen. He has a family tree to the rabbis in the Gemara. All the generation from the time of the Gemara until now, his family kept all the Pidyon HaBen that they made to people. They wrote it in books and passed it from father to son, from generation to generation. First of all, like this, you know for sure the Kohanim, because a lot of the Kohanim, there's doubts today. Because in the old days, people used to pay money to be a Kohen. All kinds of tricks, people, for the pride, for the Birkat Kohanim, and so forth.
Yeah,
Tkufat HaRomayim. But the times of the Gemara was after the Tkufat HaRomayim. The Gemara is about 1600 years ago. But the time of the Tanaim was the time of the Romayim. Okay, before we finish, let's just close the things we left open. From the three options, option number three, that's the way Hashem looks at you. What was your potential? That means if your brain, and you only use your brain just for business, just for invention, just for all kinds of things, but not for Torah, you have a very serious problem. If you have any kind of talent which you could use to make mitzvot and you didn't, you have a problem. And so forth and so on. Every tool that God gave you to achieve something with that, if you did not take advantage on that to achieve mitzvot, you have a serious problem. To conclude, we have to always understand that the Gemara again Rabbi Yochanan before he died, 120 years old, his students were around his bed. Remember this Gemara. If I'm not mistaken, it is in Brachot, this Gemara. And he says like this, he was crying before he dies. Students ask him, his Talmidim, scholars, Rabbi, what are you afraid of? He said, if I'm coming in front of a judge, a king, that is a human being, Basar Vadam, and I can bribe him, and I can do this and this and that, and smile to him, and do whatever, hoping I'm going to turn the judgment to my favor, I would still cry for my situation if I come to a trial. Now when I go in front of Melech Malchei HaMelachim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that you cannot bribe him, you cannot smile to him and say, forgive me this, you have to judge, how am I not going to cry? So his student told him, Rabbi, you worry? If you worry, what are we going to do? What are we going to say? Perfect person like you. We never saw you make one sin in your life. All your life you learned Torah. You became one of the greatest Jews in history. Remember, this was close to 2,000 years ago. That means we had already a history of 1,300 years from Moshe Rabbeinu until then. And he was one of the top ones from thousands of thousands of thousands Chachamim. He was one of the greatest in the top league. Top. And the Mefarshim writes, this is the Gemara. What's behind it? You know, the Gemara is full of secrets. The Mefarshim writes something shocking. You know what was he afraid of? Yes, he made mitzvot. Yes, he learned Torah more than anybody can imagine. Yes, he gave charity. He was full of chesed. He had everything. 10 sons died in his life. He didn't cry. All these stories that you hear, one thing he was afraid of, the Mefarshim says, you know what? Maybe my ashkafa, my way, wasn't 100% the way Hashem wanted. Maybe I made a mistake in my way. Yes, I kept all the mitzvot for sure. That's not what I'm afraid of. Maybe my way wasn't perfect. Wasn't perfect. He was worried. We worry? Can you raise your hand and say, I'm worried once in my life? I didn't go to sleep because I was worried today. I made too many sins today. You put your head on a pillow, in a second you snore already. What's the conclusion? What's the conclusion? Two possibilities. Either we complete fools, or we have no Yirat Shamayim. One of the two. If you're complete fool, that means shoteh with tet. Shoteh patur mitzvot. You really have nothing to worry about. But you know you're not a shoteh. When it comes to money, you know how to compare things. When it comes to medical school, you put your life into it because you want to be a doctor. When it comes to any kind of business, you always calculate million times what's better for me. Investment, this investment here, I make here, there. You know how to protect yourself very well. When it comes to the most important thing in life, burnished. The last in the list. So now, it's the time to wake up. The fact that most people are ignorant on the street and they have no purpose to their life, they live like animals, that doesn't mean you have to be like them. The fact that 99.9% of the people run after money and they die for it and everything else, they don't care what's going to be. Be smart. Review one by one from them. See how miserable they are. All of them, with no exception. No happiness in their marriage. Their life is phony. It's all flashy from the outside. There's nothing in it. They're not happy from their children. They're not even happy in their business. There's so many fights and arguments with the competitors, with the government, with this, with the lawyer, with the accountant, with the across the street, with the landlord. What kind of life they have? So they have some money in a bank, which most of them won't even enjoy it. They die before they touch it. The Satan will never let you enjoy. He will do everything he can to destroy you from both ends. First, he will make you busy making the money all your life, that you don't, chas v'shalom, learn Torah, or be busy with some charity. And just when you say, okay, now I retire to enjoy it, boom, you die. You don't enjoy it. And what happened? The government here will take half. And the rest your children will take, and if you didn't raise them to the right way, because you yourself didn't live the right way, then what's your children gonna do with your money? Make sins, which will add more sins to your file. Either way, you can only lose. There's only one merchandise you never lose. Every letter of Torah goes to your account permanently. No matter what happened to you in the end, no matter how you ended your life, with a house, without a house, on the street, nobody came to your funeral, that's besides the point. Whatever is yours is yours. Nobody can take it. This is the greatest merchandise in history. David HaMelech says, Shlomo HaMelech says, I had everything, and the only thing I like is the Torah that I have. David HaMelech says, Tov li Torat picha me'alfei zahav ha'chesef. Your Torah, Hashem, and this is not a lie. How do you know it's not a lie? A lot of rabbis make themselves angels in today's generation. But if you connect them to a lie detector, the machine will explode with smoke. That's what he says on the stage. What? That's what he really means. He's a politician. What? He's a dirty politician with a nice beard, white, beautiful, making faces. What? The life has a lot of funny people. The Indian in India also have beautiful beard. People tend to judge people by the way they look from the outside. He's righteous, he's nothing. Why? He has long beard, he doesn't have long beard. He has beautiful sombrero, he doesn't even put sombrero, he has little yarmulke. That's the way people give marks to them. Baruch Hashem, Hashem doesn't do it like this. It doesn't go by the size of your hat. Your Olam Haba. Baruch Hashem. Hashem knows from the inside if you're clean or not. If you're not full Hashem. But Hashem will never enter a part in Tehillim from David HaMelech knowing is a lie. If David HaMelech write beautiful song, Bialik also wrote songs, but he was wicked. Amos Oz, Hashem Reshaim Irkav, also write famous novels, but he's wicked. Ben Gurion wrote beautiful things. So you look at his memory, diary, everything, but he was wicked. Herzl had a very famous book. It was worse than Hitler. So what? If David HaMelech wrote Tov li Torat picha me'alfei zahav ha'kesef when he was the greatest king in the entire world at that moment when he wrote it in his lifetime, David HaMelech, if it wouldn't be correct, Hashem wouldn't put it as a part of his Tanakh. The Tanakh Chas v'Shalom has no lies, it's Torat Hashem. It's not the politician in the Israeli Knesset, the home of all the clowns. That's not the way it is. Hashem put it in the Torah, that means it's true. That means David HaMelech reached this level. He has servants, thousands of soldiers, the most beautiful wives in the world, unlimited amount of money, fame, brain, knowledge. What else do you dream about? Everything you just dream about, he already reached. Conclusion, just the Torah, Hashem, only your Torah, I don't need anything else. Tov li shivti bebet Hashem kol yemei chayei. Hashem, why am I a king? Why am I a king? I wish I can sit in yeshiva and learn Torah like a simple guy. So if he reached everything and he wrote to you that he would rather sit in yeshiva and learn Torah instead of playing basketball every day, what do you have to learn from it? Learn from the most successful people in history what they left to humanity. And Hashem put his stamp on it. Agree? Because if he wouldn't be positive, Hashem wouldn't bring us this to learn from it. He would hide it. Make it burn. Make it disappear. Or just not included in his Tanakh. If it's in the Tanakh, no matter where you go in the Tanakh, there's only one way. Torah and Torah and Torah and Torah, and take advantage on every moment. But Torah, it's not enough. Torah with Derech Eretz. You have to have Derech Eretz before you learn Torah, and for sure after you learn Torah. One should support the other. The more Torah you learn, the more Derech Eretz you should have. The more you work and learn Musar to improve your Derech Eretz, the better the quality of your Torah gonna be. You know why? Because you're not gonna be proud anymore. Once you're not proud, you always admit to your student or to your chevruta that he's right and not you. I will save you a lot of time, because a lot of the arguments when people learn is about pride. My word against your word. They spend 2 hours to argue by one line in the Gemara. Who's going to be the winner? Why? Should I admit? He's only 1 year in yeshiva. I'm 10 years. He's going to say something. I'm going to let him win the argument. That's going to make me like nothing in front of everyone. Pride, again, it's always come back to the same bad midot. Jealousy, pride, running after honor, laziness, shortcuts. If a person improves his midot, his Torah become 10 times better, 100 times better, 1,000 times better. One support the other. One support the other. If you eat good and you're strong physically, you can practice. You can do exercise. If you do exercise, you become stronger. If you become stronger, you can do more exercise. Understand how it works? This is the same thing. My suggestion to you as we continue, Baruch Hashem, you're coming to listen. You're interested, but the truth is, yes, the Torah is important to you. You understand that it's a great mitzvah, the most important mitzvah. You're not going to die for it. You're not going to. If a person will come and say, listen, here is $1 million cash, sign here that you won't open a book and learn one halakha in the entire life from now until you're dead. Here is $1 million cash. You would sign. Judge yourself when you go home. Think before you go to sleep. $1 million cash, sign that you don't learn Torah. You would sign. And you know what? If you wouldn't sign for $1 million, for $5 million, for sure you will. Then what do you know? What do you learn from this? That the money is more important than Hashem. Same thing I tell people, why you don't come to Shachrit in the morning? Why you don't come to Shul? How can I come to Shul? You know, I sleep at 2 o'clock at night, 3 o'clock at night, but I'm finishing college, I go, I'm away there. I'm finishing, I close the restaurant at 1:30. By the time I get home, I take a shower, I eat something, it's already 2 o'clock. 2:30 I sleep. How do you want me to come Shachrit 7, 8 in the morning? How? I only wake up at 10. So what does his answer is? I can't. I'm a human being. Right or wrong? Check very well. 99% of the people that say I can't, check right there if it's really I can't or I don't want. Take the I can't, put an X on it, change the words to I don't want. Now, of course, they're going to give you a challenge. They're going to argue. What do you mean I don't want? Sure, I want to come to Shachrit. But what can I do? I have to pay my mortgage. I have children to support. I got to be in a restaurant until 2 o'clock at night. How can I come at 8 o'clock to Shachrit? That means I got to wake up at 7. I cannot function. It's convincing, no? Let's make a deal. You say, I can't. Take $1,000 cash, say every morning you show up to Shachrit, 7 in the morning or 8, whatever it is, $1,000 cash to start the day.
Of course, if you grab the $1,000, it's not going to be waiters anymore.
As a Persian head. Believe me, tomorrow morning it will be the first one waiting outside before Yosef comes to open the shul. Why? $1,000 waiting. Great business. So here is an indication that he always can. He just didn't think it's important enough to sleep an hour less in order to reach rewards from the Sidur.
That's an excellent offer, aren't
it? Huh?
That's an excellent,
excellent offer. Those offers do not exist in this life. You know why? You know why? Because this is a shame. If there would be the reward for the davening, $1,000, we really be in a bad shape. Baruch Hashem, the reward for every word you say, it's more than the entire money exists in this planet. The entire money from all the billionaires together will not be enough to pay you for one Shachrit. I promise you, guarantee. How much a person will pull his hair off when he see how much he lost for not showing up, not saying Kaddish, not saying Barichu, not saying Kedusha, not putting tefillin together with everyone, not answering Amen on Brachot, not staying after the tefillah for an hour to learn Torah. You know what it is? I find it very productive that people that became Baalei Tshuva, made repentance, and they started to pray at home. Usually this is the way it starts. People put tefillin at home and they say Shema and Shmona Esrei, 15, 20 minutes and they start. They start. It's a good start at least. But I found it that people that were willing to make one more step forward of coming to Minyan every morning, they flew they skyrocket in their mitzvot and Torah as opposed to those who started at home. Why? There's something in life that together as a unit, everyone is able to elevate everyone. You come to shul, 40, 50 people, young, old, everyone together, answering, screaming, listening, learning together, drinking coffee together, eating together. It's the greatest way to start the day. Right away you learn the laws, you learn the halachot, you see how the people behave, you see what you do wrong, people correct you. I see people that already for years are keeping Shabbat. For years, and from time to time, I happen to see the guy is putting tefillin for years. And one time I happened to see him in a brit, so finally he came to a brit and there was shachrit, and he puts tefillin in the other side b'chlal. So what do you see? For years he didn't put tefillin. He had the efforts to do that, but he never had one time the mitzvah in the right way. So what do you see here? If he would come to shul 1 week, someone will catch it. Say, excuse me, you're not doing it right. You have to be here. Or in the back, or here, in the front. Some people put tefillin on their forehead. 20 years they put tefillin. 20 years on their forehead. How can it be? Finally you come to do the right thing? Or they have tefillin that they bought for $200 somewhere, which is completely Hashem Irachem. Not even beginning to become kosher. If Mercedes is going to spend the top money, put that stereo, put that computer. No, I want this. But you see, black color, it's $100,000. If it will be beige, it's only $90,000. No, I want the black. But why black costs more money? It's the same car. No, that's a very desirable color. We don't have that many extra on stock. Everyone wants black. So for that, you pay $10,000, you know. I'm not joking. There's some things that just the color made it much more expensive. Because people want it. People like that color. He's going to burn another $10,000. Why? It's a nicer color. When it comes to tefillin, Rabbi, you don't have anything cheaper. Come on. $600 tefillin? Takes more than a year to make. $600? Come on. You rabbis, you're the best businessman. 1 year of preparation plus the material cost alone $200, the ink, the leather, the process. After 1 year, maybe they're gonna make $100 profit on a pair of tefillin, and he doesn't sleep at night. That rabbi fooled me. I saw the tefillin over there for $450, but on his car he comes to the dealer, what? Oh, we have extra, you get this. You got this, you got that, you got, give me that, give me this, give me that, 15, 20, he doesn't care. He goes to the casino like a fool, he will burn $50,000 a night, he's upset for 1 day and it's over. But on the tefillin, for years sometimes he's upset. For years, why? Yetzer hara. The Satan keep pushing it, you fool. You see, you paid $600 for tefillin, wow, what a fool. Don't you know you can get for $500 somewhere else? Maybe this one is much better than the other. Maybe its holiness of this tefillin is 10 times greater than the other. Did you ever think that way? No. Same thing mezuzot, same thing tali. Right? Right or wrong? This is everything I say, I'm exaggerating, or that's exactly the way things are happening every day? What do you say? No? What, you agree or disagree? I know it's painful to agree with that, because that puts us in a very bad spot. A part of our life is we refuse to admit how low we got. And because we don't admit and don't recognize our problem, it will be impossible to correct them. If a person don't recognize where he lives in illusion. I'm the number one tzaddik. I have people all the time, believe me, he's smoking on Shabbat, cheating on his wife, stealing in his business, cursing every 2 seconds, never puts tefillin, eats non-kosher, and he gets up to in front of a lot of people. Believe me, it happened to me more than 100 times in the last 10 years. Ani tzaddik! I'm a tzaddik! He's speaking Lashon Hara about one rabbi. He read in a newspaper about something about him. 99% of that is false anyway. I'm much better tzaddik than him. Believe me, I'm this. You understand? And he's not lying, he believes in it. At least sometimes. Well, there's all kinds of opinions what they really died for. Some say in a merit, some say they no nagu kavod ze baze, but one thing we know for sure. A person has to start shaking himself from his foundation. What's my motivation? Honor, respect, fame, money. What's my motivation? If that's my motivation, I'm wicked. If my motivation is to do Ratzon Hashem, whether I like it or not, that's a different issue. What's my motivation to be what Hashem created me for? He created me to be a shochet, I'll be a shochet. Created me to be a Talmid Chacham, I'll put all my life to be Talmid Chacham. Created me to do Moel, I'll do it, whether it's snowing, whether it's raining, whether they paid me, whether they didn't pay me. If I have to be a Gabay Tzedakah, I gotta put all my life into it, because that's my purpose. I have to be a Rebbe to teach children Torah, I gotta put all my life. That means I'm not allowed to pick up the cell phone in the middle of learning. I cannot tell the kids I'll be back in 10 minutes and stay outside and make my business. It's a big responsibility. Everyone in his territory. Remember, some people's test in life is much harder than others. Nobody can say my test is equal to him or to him. Everyone's test is a little bit or a lot different than others. Can compare yourself to others. The fact that this person is a genius and every book he reads, 1, 2, 3, he knows it, and he will take you 20 years to memorize that book, doesn't make you less than him. Remember, because Hashem will pay you your reward based on your efforts, based on your potential. How much from your potential you achieved. He may finish the Shas, but Hashem expected him to do it 100 times. And he only did once. So he did 1% of his potential. You would dream to finish the Shas, and you never did. But you achieved 60% of your potential. You're much more tzaddik than him. You understand? You fought with your midot, and you corrected them much, much harder than he did. That's why you may be now 50%, and he may be 80. You are the tzaddik. For you, Hashem will do a lot more than for him. Why? You achieve. Adam la'amal yulad lefum tzara agra, according to the sorrow and the effort, that's how the reward will be. Clear in the Torah. No arguments. Yi ratzon. Well, we have both. We have a lot of merits, and we will achieve all our potential, 100%. Which is difficult, but it's possible. Im ena nili mili. Remember, you don't worry about yourself, no one will do the job for you. You gotta do it. Life will be over before you realize, like a blink of the eye. Keheref ayin. Mamash, it's like a blink of the eye. When it's over, a person will not be able to conclude his life in more than 10 minutes. 10 minutes. If they tell you when you be 120 years old, write me your life story. It will be 5 pages. If you're lucky, it will be 10. If you're even luckier, it will be a book of 50 pages, 120 years. I say, couldn't you write more? What do you want? I put everything. Believe me, I didn't forget anything. It's based on my entire life, one book. It's going to be all. You know what it means, keref ayin? Like the eye that blinks when you don't even realize. When you look at something, your eye is blinking every 10 seconds. It doesn't disturb your view. You are still able to see. Why? Because you don't even realize. Because it's so fast, you don't even realize it happened. That's what the Gemara says about this life. It's in a second, it's all going to be over. The question is, what did you achieve in that second? Basketball? TV? Game Boys? Restaurant? Pizza? Parties? Trips? Vacation? Reading romance, novels. What did you achieve? What do you have in your life? Or you achieve a ticket to the life of eternity. That's the competition here between this and that. That's the choice. Bezrat Hashem, Yiratzot, we're all gonna be 100%. Bezrat Hashem.